Romans chapter number 7. Romans chapter number 7 in our study in the book of Romans. And I have greatly enjoy any time we study the Bible, but to hear what God's given to you and in your study on Wednesday night and Sunday school hour as we study in Romans chapter number 7. Now, I entitled this chapter when I laid out the outline before we start in the book of Romans, I'm a mess. And you look at Paul's life, and boy, we are a mess, aren't we? And if Paul was a mess, I can guarantee you I'm a mess. And I want to look at something this morning that I think will be a blessing and help to you, as it was to me. And I'm going to start in Romans chapter number 7, but we're going to end in Romans chapter number 8. Now, I'm just going to look at the one verse where we're starting at and the one verse where we're ending at to start the service this morning. The starting point and the finish line. Some folks were running in that race yesterday. A number of kids I know were in the race. I went down there after the race and talked to some of the kids that were running in the race. I said, boy, if they would allow me to use my bicycle, I would enter that 5K race too. And someone said, well, they just walked too. Some of the moms, or I asked some of the kids, did you run in that race? And a couple of moms said, yeah, but they were walking most of the way. And I said, hey, I would have been with you. I would have walked alongside of you. But we're going to look at the starting point and the finishing point this morning. If you're able to stand with me, let's stand in respect of the Word of God. We read Romans 7. And verse number 1, and then we're going to jump to Romans chapter number 8. Romans 7, verse number 1 says, know ye not, brethren, for I speak to them that know the law, how that the law hath dominion over a man as long as he liveth. Notice there's a question mark. As long as we're living, the law has dominion over us. Now, jump to chapter number 8. And just verse number 3. We'll read a number of verses here when we get to it, but just verse number 3. For now, for what the law could not do, and that it was weak through the flesh, God sending His own Son. Oh, what a great verse that is. In the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin condemned sin in the flesh. I'm going to talk to you this morning about the law or the righteousness of God. The verse, number 1 of chapter 7, starts with a question. So my title of the message this morning is a question. Are we trusting in the law or the righteousness of God? Not only for salvation, but to get us through today. What are we trusting? Father, we pray that you would bless the Word of God this morning. Oh, God, that you would speak to us through your word. Lord, help me to speak the words that you shared with me this week to convey the truths that you desire for us to hear today, and give us ears to hear what God has to say today through the Word of God, through the Holy Spirit of God working in each of our lives. Lord, we are so unworthy to come to you, unworthy of your love, and yet you loved us with an everlasting love. But God commendeth his love toward us, and while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. What an amazing truth that is. Never a greater truth in all eternity spoken than that the Lamb of God is worthy of all praise and honor and glory. Bless now our time together as we look into the Word of God in Jesus' name. Amen. You have a seat if you will. Are we trusting in the law or the righteousness of God? The book of Romans is all about how we can be made right before God, how we can be made righteous, how we can participate in the righteousness of God. Now, you've heard this definition before. That actually, I came up with this definition a number of years ago in studying the book of Romans and looking at the righteousness of God. And I probably copied it from some commentary because I'm not smart enough to come up with something on my own. But there's a good definition of the righteousness of God. God's plan or scheme, I can't read it on the screen. I think it says the same thing in my paper as it does on the screen. God's plan or scheme of redeeming lost mankind back into a right relationship with Himself, with our Creator, God. The book of Romans starts out with the fact that God is our Creator. Hey, if He's not your Creator, I like what Bob said earlier, if we can't believe Genesis 1:1, we might as well throw out the rest of the Bible. If we can't believe that God is the Creator, there's no hope of our salvation. There's no need for our salvation if He's not the Creator. If Genesis is not true, none of the Bible could be true. I'm so grateful that we can, by faith, accept that God created all things just as He said. And don't let that throw you off. Some folks say, well, I don't believe in faith. I believe what we know through science. Science believes also by faith that there is no God. In fact, it takes more faith to believe there is no God, that everything in our world could come from nothing than everything came from a Creator, a designer. We're so thankful that we can know Him as our Savior and how we can be made right in His eyes. Now, I want you to think about something here as we just consider the righteousness of God before I get to these two things I want to point out today. Man has a natural desire to gain righteousness with God. You can study history and you'll see this. That's why we have so many religions in the world. Romans 1 defines the fact that the fact that God created, all of us know from the creation itself that there is a God. We just are born with that understanding that there must be a Creator. There has to be someone in charge of this whole mess that we call the world, the universe. And there must be a designer. And the question is, how can we come into contact? How can we be? And man not only knows that there's a God, but man also by nature knows that God is angry. If we look around our world and we see death everywhere we look, we know that this Creator must be upset with us. And man has a natural desire to find a way to be declared right in God's eyes, to have a relationship back with this God, to somehow know this God. Most people come up with their ideas of religion or morality or goodness. Well, if I can be a better person, maybe I can come somehow find favor with this God, whoever this God is. Man's invented all kinds of gods, all kinds of religions, and we understand, and it's just natural for us to think, well, God must reward goodness. We got all these sayings. Well, we believe in paying it forward. That was a big one a few years ago. If I'm good, it's going to come back to me. If I'm good to others, or you can call it karma, whatever you want to call it, or what goes around comes around is how they used to say that. Somehow, God is good if we are good. Whatever we choose to follow, whether it's our morality, our law, most of us here are familiar, all of us are very familiar with the Ten Commandments, the laws of God, the commands, the thou shalt not, of God, and we have a conscience before God. Man naturally thinks, well, if I do good, and if I'm a good person, there's a pretty good chance I'll be at a good standing with God one day. That's just the way man naturally thinks. Now, what they choose to define goodness, for example, most people would agree it's wrong to murder someone. Well, most people would agree. You never know about our crazy world today. Most people would agree it's wrong to take something that's not yours. Those are the moral law. God has given us a conscience to understand that. Now, some go to a little stronger. They think, well, I found the answer. I'm going to find this book that we call the Bible, and we're going to have a find what God has to say in the Bible. So they go begin reading in the Old Testament, and they start seeing that God has all these laws and commandments. In fact, I turned on social media for a few minutes this morning, and I usually I just started a policy a long time ago. I'm on it until the Holy Spirit's grieved. And usually the Holy Spirit's grieved in the religious things as well as the pagan stuff. But the religious thing that I saw today was somebody that trying to justify their form of religion, saying, we celebrate the feast because it's a Bible thing. We celebrate the Old Testament feast because the Bible commands us to. Do you realize those feasts are part of the law that God says cannot save you? And some folks argue over those feasts. Well, which one should we celebrate? Some folks argue over the Sabbaths, or the Sabbath days, or Sabbath years and Sabbath weeks. Should we celebrate every seventh year like they did in the Old Testament? Should we celebrate every Saturday or every Sunday? Or should Monday be Sabbath day? They argue and debate over these laws that God has, or they'll argue and debate about the dietary laws. Should we eat pork? Well, to me it's a given, yes, because bacon is pork. Let's eat pork. Yeah, more power to you. And what else would you put on a BLT sandwich? But should we do all these things? And we come up with this plan. And in fact, some people are very animate. Well, I'm not going to eat this because God commanded not to eat it in the Old Testament. God commanded we should do it in the Old Testament. So we ought to do it today because God doesn't change. And they go on without really understanding the entire truth of the Word of God. In fact, it's interesting how they, how folks of this this understanding pick and choose what they want to believe of the Old Testament. I'd love to sit down with somebody like this and listen to them read the entire book of Deuteronomy. We just went through the book of Deuteronomy as a church. There's some things in there that I don't know of anybody that practices them today. But we like to pick and choose the things that, well, this is important, but that's not important, and we decipher, and a lot of folks look at the Bible that way, but I'm saying we pick and choose. Now, James chapter number 2 says, for whosoever shall keep the whole law and yet offend in one point, he's guilty of all. The truth is, all these ceremonial laws, we call them, which is the majority of the law of the Old Testament, have been fulfilled in the Lord Jesus Christ. Or they will be fulfilled in His second coming. The ceremonies, for example, every one of them has been for the instruments of worship and the sacrifices. I don't know of anybody that still sacrifices things according to the Old Testament today, because that's not accepted today. And we pick and choose, like I said. But these are fulfilled in the person of Jesus Christ. The righteousness of God is His plan, His scheme, His purpose of redeeming lost sinners back to Himself. Now, He gave those laws in the Old Testament to point forward to a Messiah that was to come. And the sad thing is, a lot of folks look to that law for their redemption instead of to the Messiah for their redemption. Just like today, a lot of folks are looking forward to looking to keeping the law, whether it's a ceremonial law or even the moral laws. If I do certain things, if I listen to certain things, if I take certain things out of my life, I'm going to have a better chance of standing right before God. Those laws cannot save you. If we could declare ourselves righteous, as Romans chapter number 10, Paul is going to zero in on that philosophy that they've established their own righteousness and forsook the righteousness which is provided to us by God. If we could somehow declare ourselves righteous, Isaiah says all our righteousnesses are as what? Filthy rags. The very best we could do are nothing before God. In fact, God is repulsed by our righteousness, by our deeds of the law. Now, I want to look at this morning two things. First of all, the law's righteousness, or maybe I should say the law's unrighteousness, and Christ's righteousness. And I believe this is the emphasis. Now, tonight, we're going to come back and look more specifically for those of us who are seeking to follow the God of the Bible, as far as living for Him and walking with Him in His presence today as believers. But the law's righteousness. Notice, first of all, in Romans 7, verses 5 and 6, that the law brings us to death. The law brings us to death. Chapter number 7 and verse number 5, it says, "For when we were in the flesh, the motions of sin, which were by the law, did work in our members to bring forth fruit unto death. But now we are delivered from the law that bringeth, that being dead wherein we were held, that we should serve in newness of spirit and not in the oldness of the letter." 1 Corinthians 15. You may be familiar with chapter number 15 of 1 Corinthians, the great resurrection chapter, the great gospel chapter. It ends with these two verses, actually three verses, two of the last three verses. In 1 Corinthians 15, verse 56 and 57 says, "The sting of death is sin. And the strength of sin is" what? Anybody know? "The law." The strength of sin is the law. "But thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ." The strength of sin is the law. The law brings condemnation and the law brings death. The problem, and I enjoyed listening to Gary's lesson this morning, and I don't have to correct much of what he said. No, I just give him a hard time. In verse number 7 and 8, Paul defines that the problem is not the law in and of itself. The problem is our sin. And notice verse number 7 and 8. "What shall we say then? Is the law sin? God forbid." There's an interesting statement. God forbid. I believe it's 12 times in the book of Romans. You see that phrase, God forbid. I believe two or three times in this chapter. And a couple other places in the scripture, which I won't go there now. I just found it a fascinating study on my own this week. "Nay, I had not known sin, but by the law. For I had not known lust, except the law had said, thou shalt not covet. But sin, taking occasion by the commandment, wrought in me all manner of concupiscence. For without the law, sin was dead." Now there's a word that's used three times in the Bible, and each time it's used in these two verses, it's translated differently in the English language. And I want you to see that, because one of the words, like, what in the world is that? That word concupiscence, that sounds like something you'd grow in the garden, isn't it? That you pickle, maybe? No, that's not the same thing, is it? That word is the same word, if you go back and study down verse number 7, "I had not known lust," the word lust. "Except the law had said, thou shalt not covet." Covetousness, lust, concupiscence, they're all the same. Now, there's a reason they're put in there, if for no other reason, so you would take time to study them out and look at them, so we learn something from it. But God is zeroing in on a sin that we're all guilty of. And you say, well, I've not committed murder. I've not committed incest. I've not committed, I'm not a thief. I don't do those things. I don't, you know, take God's name in vain. But we're all guilty of this sin of the heart. It's a part of our nature. The sin of lust, desiring something that is not ours. And God is very specific. The problem is not in the law, but it's my sin. In verse number 9 through 10, it says, "The law is what brought me to maturity," or brought me to sobriety. In verse number 7, or verse number 9, he said, "I was alive without the law once." Hey, I was just living a life, enjoying my sin, enjoying a good old time. But then, I like what Gary said this morning, going down the highway, 75 miles an hour, but then I saw the speed limit, 45. I can't claim ignorance anymore. And God gave us the law to show us something, to bring sobriety. "I was alive without the law once, but when the commandment came, sin revived and I died. I realized I'm a lawbreaker. And the commandment which was ordained to life, I found to be to death, unto death." The law made me sober. The law made me realize that I am a sinner. It defines sin for me. "And I was deceived by my view of the law." Look at verse number 11. through verse number 13. For sin, taking occasion by the commandment, deceived me, and by it slew me. Well, I thought I was doing okay until I read the law. I thought that, boy, everything's just going good. I'm just as happy as can be and going through life. And all of a sudden, wait a minute, that's wrong. I shouldn't be doing that. The law deceived me, and by it slew me. Wherefore, the law is holy, and the commandment good and just. And good, wasn't that which is good, made death unto me? God forbid. There it is again. But sin, that it might appear sin, working death in me. By that which is good, the sin, by the commandment, might become exceeding sinful. When I saw the law, I saw my sin as not only a little misdemeanor, but a major offense before God. I became not only, I'm a sinner. Oh, I remember when the conviction of the Holy Spirit came upon me as a lost religious sinner. And I said, I'm a sinner. Everybody's a sinner. But boy, I tell you, when it hit home that I was a sinner. Now, that's the direction we're going to go tonight. We'll save that till tonight. But oh, what a difference when we realize the sinfulness of our sin. That we are sold unto sin, the exceeding wickedness. You see, the law exposes my sin. My sin that I try to justify. My sin that I try to ignore. My sin that I try to live with. But the law exposes all of that. The law promises life, but it brings death. The law gives us the promise of righteousness, but it really just further separates us from God. When we declare our own righteousness, well, I'm a pretty good person. When we compare ourselves with ourselves, we're not wise, the Bible says. It promises us freedom, but it brings bondage. How many times do you hear young people especially, oh, it's a free country, I can do what I want. Yeah, that's freedom, but we have liberty, which is freedom with accountability. We're going to be accountable for our actions. The law promises peace and joy, but it brings hate and anger. Oh, if we obey the law, and by the way, that's what wars are fought over. My law versus your law. That's what religion has been fought over for centuries. What people have died for. It's divided nations, divided families, because my law says this and your law says this, and this is the law that I choose and that's the law that you choose. Or as they would say today, this is my truth and that's your truth. That's what folks fight over. That's what folks, even good people, debate over. Well, should we obey this law? Is this a law that we should follow? The law promises us joy, but it brings anger. It promises us peace, but it brings hatred. I'm bound by the law and sin. Notice verse number 14 through 18. I'll go ahead and read it. The law is spiritual, but I am carnal, sold under sin. Again, the problem's not the law. The problem's with me, my sinfulness. For that which I do, I allow not. For what I would, that I do not. But what I hate, that I do. If then I do that which I would not, I consent unto the law that is good. You've got to read this slow and think about it while you're reading it, don't you? Now, it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. For I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth a lot of good things, right? I'm really good at heart, right? Is that what the Bible says? Dwelleth what? No good thing. For the will is present with me, but how to perform that which is good, I find not. I want to do good, but I can't do good. I really want to do the right thing. And Paul goes on to describe this conversation, this struggling that he's having within his life until he finally, when he gets to verse number 24 and climax of everything, he cries out, "Oh, wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death?" My wretchedness is what is the first step of bringing me to God's righteousness. when I realize that there's nothing I can do to earn God's merit or favor, to earn God's righteousness, that's when God has got me in the place where He wants me to be. That's when I will call out unto Him. And that's what Paul describes when he gets to verse number 25. And I really think the breaking point for chapter 8 ought to be verse number 25 or verse 27. But I'm not smart enough to deduce that, and I didn't live long enough to decide that. So we'll just go with what it says. But if you notice in verse number 25, we seem to have changed directions. I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. And again, I love those three names and titles put together. Jesus Christ, our earthly name, our Old Testament promissory name, and the Master of the universe, the Jehovah name. So then, with the mind, I myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh, the law of sin. There's the struggle that I have with Him. The wretched name, the problem is, and I like the way Gary put it in Sunday school this morning, the problem is not that I don't want to do right. I want to do right, but the problem is I have a lack of power. I have a lack of ability to do the right thing. And by the way, that's what grace is. Grace is God doing in me and through me what is humanly impossible. Starting with salvation, He makes me a child of God, and living the way God intends me to live, that is the grace of God. Now notice as we go on to chapter number 8, now I want to talk to you about Christ's righteousness here. We talk about the law's unrighteousness. Many are using the law to try to be right before God, but the law can never bring righteousness. The law can never bring me to a right relationship with God. Only Christ can do that. There is therefore now no condemnation. Paul's talking about his condemnation all through the last chapter. But now there's no condemnation through Jesus. Them that are in Christ Jesus. I'm jumping back a wrong verse. Who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. Notice the Spirit is a capital S. After the Holy Spirit who lives inside of us. For the law of the Spirit is life in Christ Jesus, who hath made me free from the law of sin and death. The law is not our righteousness. Christ is our righteousness. I can't be made right by any law, whether it's man's law, or God's moral law, God's ceremonial law. There's no law that can bring me to a right standing before God. Some will say, well, you've got to do this to be right with God. You've got to be this, and you make God happy if you do this. And we think that way, don't we? That's just our human nature. Oh, if I do this, God will be pleased with me. He'll be happy here, and He'll bless me if I do this. And everything revolves around, that's religion. That's the work of the law. That's the work of the flesh. All our righteousness is ours, filthy rags. When we come to the point we realize, I'm nobody, I can do nothing to gain God's merit or favor, that's where grace steps in. And that's where God's righteousness comes in. Christ's righteousness. For what the law, for the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus made me free from the law of sin. Now, verse number 3, for what the law could not do in that it was weak. The law could not make me righteous before God. It is weak through the flesh. Everything I could do to become righteous is of the flesh. But God sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh. Jesus didn't come as a sinner, but He came in a human body. In the likeness of sinful flesh. He had flesh and bones like us. He had blood like ours, but His blood was different because His blood was sinless blood. And He came in the likeness of man, yet He was fully God as He came into this earth. God sending His own begotten Son. Oh, what a wonderful story it is. The gospel message. He came in the likeness of sinful flesh. He who knew no sin became sin for us. God commendeth His love toward us. That means more than He demonstrated, though He did demonstrate His love. God commendeth, He initiated His love for us. While there was no reason He should love me, He loved me. Thank God for His mercy. Thank God for His love that He has for me. When there is no reason He should see anything of any value in me, yet He loved me. While I was yet... Now, I could understand, as Romans 5 talks about, that some would even... for a good man, some would die. Some would even dare to die for someone who is good and worthy. But God commendeth His love toward me, and that while I was yet a sinner, Christ died for me. For what the law could not do, it had no power to do. God, sending His own Son in the likeness of sin, sinful flesh, and for sin, condemned sin in the flesh. He who knew no sin became sin for us, that we might be made, I love this, the righteousness of God. That we might partake of His righteousness. Not our righteousness, but His righteousness, which is only found in Jesus Christ. That the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. In Christ, not the law or the works of the flesh, I find righteousness. And let me say this, this is not to excuse or to cast out morality or purity. Some would foolishly say that today. Well, it doesn't matter how we live, as long as we're saved by grace, not by works. We don't just throw out the law. In fact, earlier Paul addressed that in Romans chapter number 3. We establish the law. We elevate the law. We lift up the law. We point to the Lord and realize that that law points out two things. It points out my sinfulness and God's righteousness. It shows me my need for Him. And that's why all through the Old Testament, when God says to meditate, and I know that I emphasize often, some might say too often, but I don't think you can emphasize it too often, how we ought to meditate, not just on the Word of God. You studied out in the Old Testament, you find that most of the time He says to meditate on the law of God. Thy law is my meditation. Why? Because the law tells me two things. First, it tells me I'm a sinner, unworthy of any goodness of God. And it also points to the Savior. That's the ceremonial law. Everything points to the Savior, not my goodness, but His goodness. And when I meditate on that law, it shows me constantly how wicked and how vile. And I would say with the Apostle Paul, who can save me from my wretchedness? Oh, wretched man that I am, who can deliver me from the body of this death, from this sinful flesh? Well, only Jesus Christ can do that. The moral law is still good. Jesus still lived a sinless life. He walked on this earth, yet never one time sinned. He never had lust in His eyes. He never coveted anything. He never committed any thought or action. He never even thought evil. He was completely sinless. He still lived a sinless life. When the Bible says that Jesus came to fulfill all righteousness, not only speaks of His sinless life, but the fact that He fulfilled all those laws that pointed to Him. The dietary laws, the ceremonial laws, the laws of worship, the laws of the sacrifice, the laws of the Sabbaths, and the tithes, and all those things were fulfilled in the Lord Jesus Christ. The ceremonial law was fulfilled in Christ. Jesus came to fulfill all righteousness. Thank God for what He's done for us. Our righteousness is not ours. If it were ours, we would have something to boast in. But we have nothing to boast in. It's not by works of righteousness, which we've done, but it's according to His mercy, His grace. He's saved us. It's Christ's righteousness in us, that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. And our righteousness is just when we are in Christ. It's His righteousness. We share in Him. We share life in Him. And You know, we say often, especially to young people or folks that we're sharing the gospel with, you need to ask Jesus into your heart. Now, that's not really found in the Bible per se, but that's the mentality. Well, I was just going along and I asked Jesus to come into my life. And the reality, when we get saved, we come into His life. That's the proper way to look at it. I become a part of Him and His righteousness. And my life is hid with God in Christ Jesus. I am in Him. The righteousness that I have is His righteousness that He allowed me to come in and to share and enjoy and rejoice in His righteousness. So is it the law or is it righteousness of God? And my righteousness could get me nowhere. There's no law I could keep to make me righteous, but I simply accept the righteousness which God has for us. Aren't you glad to be saved today? Isn't it wonderful to be a part of His righteousness, the law or the righteousness of God? What are we trusting today? Well, I think we can make the very clear application to salvation. But what about our daily life? We're going to take that step tonight in walking in His righteousness or living the way God intended us to live. I'm going to ask you to stand.